great day. And it's a great way to just kind of wrap things up today as we open God's Word and be encouraged by some things. You know, that song we just sang, having had three little grandchildren with me over the weekend, there's two parts to that song. We were outside a whole bunch, and you can hold their hands, but sometimes they don't want to hold your hand. And sometimes they take off thinking, well, they're okay, until they see a bug, and they start screaming and hollering. And I sometimes wonder if that's us. Jesus wants to hold our hands, but sometimes we don't want to hold his hand. And that gets us into trouble quite a bit. And that is something we'll look at. Well, we're going to wrap up our series. We've been doing a series here on the same page with God. And we're going to wrap it up this evening by talking about law and order. And the first thought that may come to your mind when you think about law and order is a nightly show on almost every single night on TV, Law and Order. And no matter what episode you watch, it's the same story. Some crime is committed, the police investigate, somebody's arrested, and then there's a trial. That's the whole basis of Law and Order, and I watch them all the time. It's always the same thing, and that's that idea. And it's the idea of having some law and order about things. We may go back to the Old West when there was no law and order in a little town, and bullies would kind of run the town until the bad showed up. And then the bad guys would be dealt with, and there was a sense of law and order. And when we come to the Bible, we come to God's Word, we need to see also that there's a sense of law and order with God. And so this evening I want to spend just a little bit of time and kind of focus on that concept of law and order with God and to kind of look at some things along the line. If one of the deacons want to turn on the air conditioner, I see a lot of people fanning in here. And I'm already hot. I don't know if we have anybody back here and turn some air conditioners on, but let's do that if we can to kind of cool things down before the sermon gets too hot here. But when we think about this idea of law and order, what good are God's commands if they're not enforced? I mean, if there are no consequences in life, a person can literally get away with murder. And so when we think about what God says and the things before us, it's important to see that there's a sense of law and order. We begin in the book of Hebrews in chapter 10, where there the Hebrew writer tells us in verse 30 and 31, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God." He's reminding us that God has a sense of responsibility and accountability to us. And so that's the idea we're going to talk about. So when we look at this series we've been doing, we've talked about being on the same page with God on salvation, being on the same page with God when it comes to worship. And now we're going to wrap this up by talking about being on the same page with God when it comes to law and order. And as we've been trying to emphasize through each of these nights as we've studied these things, is that unless we're on the same page with God, we're going to have a different understanding. We're going to have an understanding that's not true to what God wants us to do. And so we begin, first of all, this evening with this understanding that when you think about this idea of law and order, it begins with the idea that man is accountable to God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms, chapter 100. Psalms 100, and let's look at one verse in particular here, verse 3, and it puts before us really a proposition. Psalms 100, verse 3, it says, "Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who's made us and not we ourselves." Now that's the proposition. Either God made us or God did not make us. If God did make us, then we are accountable to him. Why? Because he made us. If he did not make us, then I can just ignore what the Bible says and do whatever I want to do. But from the very first pages in the Bible, we understand that man is accountable to God. When Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, there was a series of curses that came upon all the things surrounding that. Consequences, punishment for violating the law of God. Now, once again, as we kind of scan the Old Testament real quickly here, go with me to the book of Judges, if you will. Judges chapter 2. And again, we see this idea of accountability with God. Judges chapter 2 and begin verse 10. It says, "All that generation also were gathered to their fathers," talking about the time period of Joshua, "there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served the Baal and Asherah, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers. Why? Because you're accountable to me. There were laws, and you broke them, and there are consequences. So again, one other Old Testament passage, then we're going to turn to the New Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 28, chapter begins in 1 and 2 about blessings. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overcome you if you obey the Lord your God. Now down to verse 15 of the same chapter. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments, all his statutes, which I charge you today, and then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall be your city. Cursed shall be you in the country. Cursed shall be your basket. Cursed shall be your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be your offspring of your body and the produce of the ground. Verse 19, cursed shall be you when you come in. Cursed shall be... What's he saying? If you don't obey me, there are consequences. A sense of law and order. That's what we're seeing here. And so we also see with this idea that God's word is absolute. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, which is also found in the book of Peter, it says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And so this evening, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And what we want to do is we want to look at this chapter that talks about discipline. Now, you don't hear a lot of sermons about this. And a lot of times people don't understand this. And a lot of times there are, especially in the modern church today, this is something that's totally unheard of. But this is part of being on the same page with God. And so we're going to kind of read the chapter. It's a short chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And then we're going to just kind of look at several concepts, principles, that's found within this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's begin with verse 1. It says, it is actually reported that there's immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife, and you have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, in order that the one who's done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has committed this as though I were present. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting's not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, but no? Clean out the old leaven, verse 7 says, that you may be a new lump, just as in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, but with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean all the immoral people of the world, or all the covetous, or swindlers, or idolaters, for then you would have to get out of the world. But I actually wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now again, as I said earlier, this is not a popular chapter. This is not somebody who will say, you know, my favorite chapter in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 5. You're not going to find people saying that. But what you're going to find in this chapter is some things that God says about law and order. And what we're going to find in this chapter, again, if we're going to be on the same page with God on salvation or worship or a dozen other topics, it's going to include this topic as well as we consider some things here. Now, let's go back to verse 1, and I want you to point out a couple things with you, and then we'll look at some principles here. First of all, what we find here in verse 1 is one of the Christians in the Corinthian church was living immorally. It's actually reported that there's immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind that does not exist among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles don't do this. They know this is wrong. But one in this church is doing this. Now, what are they doing? He says, someone has his father's wife. Now, that leads to one of two conclusions. Either somebody was living sexually with his mother, and you think, oh, that's gross. Well, the Gentiles wouldn't do this. Or else somebody was living sexually with a stepmother. Either way, it's wrong. Verse 13 is going to call this wickedness. And this was something that just wasn't right. Now, two things come out of this immediately. One of the first things that comes out of this is that we see that we are accountable to God and the church. This is that sense of law and order. I dare say if you go to work tomorrow, those of you that are still working, go up to your boss and says, you know, this has just been a crazy year. I'm going to just take off the rest of the year for vacation. Your boss is going to say, you don't have that. Well, I'm going to take it off anyway. Well, he may say you can take it off, but you're not going to get paid, nor will you have a job. Why? Because you are accountable. That's that idea. We are accountable to other places. Those of you that have teenagers at home, your teenager says, you know, I'm going to come when I want to come, and don't be asking me questions. I might be home tonight. I might not be home tonight. That doesn't fly very well most homes. Why? Because there's a sense of accountability. We function together, we need each other, and we see the value of such things. So as we develop this, we're going to see we're accountable to God, and we're accountable to the church. And we're going to emphasize that in just a moment. Second thing I want you to notice real early into this, what was taking place was not going on in the church house. Number one, they did not have churches' houses back then, but it was not going on during worship. There was not sexual immorality going on during worship. No one was having sex during church, okay? This is something that was going on back home. Paul calls it immorality. Verse 13, he calls it wickedness. Now, this leads us to a thought that a lot of people have not thought before. What happens outside this building is the business of God and the business of this congregation. Now, a lot of people have trouble with that. Well, you know, when I go home, when I am home, preacher, what I do at home is my business and no one else's business. Wrong if you're a Christian. Wrong. It's the business of God and it's the business of the church. Well, you got your Bible in 1 Corinthians. Look at the next chapter, if you will, chapter 6, and look at verse 18. Excuse me, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Well, if I'm not my own, who am I? I belong to Jesus. When I got baptized, I was making a commitment. Lord, I'm no longer me. I deny myself, I take up my cross daily, and I follow Him. I have been purchased, I've been redeemed, and so I belong to Jesus. Secondly, when I become a member of a local congregation, I belong to that congregation. Now, some of you might say, whew, I'm never going to become a member of a church. Well, that's not right either, because God wants you to be a part of a congregation. God wants you to be accountable. God wants you to give. God wants you to be encouraged. God wants you to be the encourager. God wants you to be involved. And throughout the New Testament, we find people that made up the Colossian church and the Corinthian church and the Ephesian church. They belong to that church. To say, I just don't belong anywhere, well, that's not a Bible idea either. And so what we see here is when I gave my life to Jesus, I'm saying, Lord, I am accountable to you everywhere. What shows I watch on TV, what I do for entertainment, where I go on vacation, I may shut the door, pull the blinds, get out the bottle, but I'm accountable to God because God has made me that way. Now, a couple of verses we're going to add to this. Turn with me to the book of Galatians in chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, again, showing the connection of brethren to each other. Galatians 6, verse 1, brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, if we limit that verse to the church building, there's not going to be very much done. There's not a lot of trespassing taking place during the church building. Not a lot of sinning going on during services. Shouldn't be. But what happens afterwards? And so you find somebody who's not doing right, the heart of a Christian wants to restore him. James chapter 5, if you look there with me. James chapter 5, at the very end of that book, he says once again, verse 19 and 20, James chapter 5. Again, focusing on this idea of being on the same page with God. My brethren, he says, if anyone strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know he turns a sinner from the error of his way and saves his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That's the idea we see there. Now, a third thought that we need to consider is when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's not directed toward this immoral person. Paul's not at this point trying to get this immoral person to come back. He would love for that to happen, but the emphasis is upon the church. And the church was not on the same page with God. That's why we're presenting this lesson this evening. The church was not on the same page with God. When we go back and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 2, it says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead. Knowing that one among us is not walking with Jesus, one among us is not doing what he should be doing spiritually, it ought to sicken us. It ought to shock us. It ought to sadden us. But that wasn't the feeling going on in the Corinthian church. They were doing nothing. And it seems that everybody knew about this. This was not something that was kind of hush-hush. It seems like, as Paul begins this chapter, it is actually reported. It seems like everybody seems to know the situation, what's going on here. And when we think about this, when nothing is done, first of all, it makes a mockery of God's law. This is why we must be on the same page with God. God says certain things, and we do not follow what God says. Why do we follow anything? It just makes a mockery of what God says. And secondly, what it does, it encourages others also to break the law of God as well. Once again, if you look in 1 Corinthians 5, notice verse 6, what he says here in this regard. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? You lazy cook, understand that principle. He's talking spiritually. Here is a man who's living immorally with his father's wife, whatever that situation is. And if he can do that, and everybody knows he's doing that, why can't I get drunk? If he can do that, why can't I get drunk? Why can't I just skip all the services and not go anymore? I mean, if he can do that and get away with it, why can't I do something? And see, what happens is a little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. Once you ignore God's law, once you're no longer on the same page with God, you got preachers preaching stuff, but the members are not doing anything about that. They're ignoring what God says. Why does it matter? And that is the concern that Paul's bringing up in this. And so what he does is he begins a series of thoughts about discipline. If you will now take your Bibles, go with me, Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible has a lot to say about discipline. And sometimes our thoughts are only to 1 Corinthians 5 and the withdrawal of fellowship, which we'll get to. But there's a series of different kinds of disciplines I want you to notice. Beginning in Hebrews chapter 12, he says in verse 5, as he talks about this idea of discipline, he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there that the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but their discipline was for our good, that we may share in his holiness. All discipline, verse 11, for the moment seems not to be joyful. Just stop there for a moment. Did you ever get paddled by your mama or your dad? That's not one of your fond memories, is it? You sit around thinking back, you know, I sure remember old mom, old dad, one of my favorite things. I wish I could go back when mama was spanking me. No, nobody says that. It wasn't pleasant for the moment, because discipline isn't. But discipline has a purpose, and it does something for us. And so he says again in our reading here in Hebrews 5, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Make straight the paths for your feet, that the limbs which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And what's shown us here is a part of discipline. And that when we think about discipline, it's not pleasant, but it's profitable. And what it does for us, first of all, discipline is to stop wrong and start what is right. And what discipline does also, as we think about this, is to change our thinking and change our behavior. You come home from a hard day of work, and there's your little four-year-old with his Sharpie, and just went all over your walls. Oh, what a day. What a day. And what do? You just say, well, son, I'm going to get you some art lessons because that's pretty cool. No. Or you're sitting there at the table and your child's just being sassy to mama and just saying all kinds of things out of disrespect. Do you just let that go? No. And so discipline has a purpose. It is to change behavior, change thinking, stop what is wrong, and start what is right. Now, having said that, notice some of the ways God disciplines us. One of the ways he disciplines us is through the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4 now, look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. What's he saying with that? He's saying God's word can get right in there and get you to thinking. Do you remember the word that was used in Acts 2 right before we read about Peter telling them to repent and be baptized? Look what it says in verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. What's that mean? The word of God cut them. It affected them. When Stephen was preaching in Acts 7, verse 54, there it says they were cut to the quick. We use the expression, sometimes you stepped on my shoes, preacher. Or I read the word of God and it shamed me. This is a form of God's discipline. You're not thinking right. You're not doing right. And you read these verses and it should change your thinking. What's God trying to do? He's trying to get you on the same page with him. He's trying to get you where you need to be. Now, that's not the only form of discipline. Another form of discipline is the voice of brethren. Turn with me, if you will, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 14. He says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. There's that idea of admonishing, correcting someone. Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, he'd tell him to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So how does God discipline us? In this congregation, he has a group of elders, shepherds, who watch out for our souls. And they may say something to you. They may say, I've been seeing a bunch of stuff you've been putting on Facebook. It's really not Christian what you're putting on Facebook. Your attitude. You need to think about that, brother or sister. They may come encourage you. They may want you to do what's right. But all this is a form of godly discipline to stop wrong, start right, and change our thinking. God does that. Now, another form of discipline. This takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And with this, we're going to talk about the breaking of fellowship. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5 now. And let's pick up some of the words, some of the language that's used here. He will say in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, but I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Why does he use the phrase so-called brother? You ever think about that? Because here's somebody who claimed to be a Christian, but sure not acting like it. I mean, we're not talking about some detailed, deep thought here. It's pretty obvious to live sexually immorally. That's pretty basic 101. I mean, the Ten Commandments deal with that. All through the New Testament deals with that. I mean, here's somebody who just doesn't get it. And yeah, you call yourself a Christian. Yeah, you say, I go to the Corinthian Church of Christ. But you're just a so-called brother, because you're certainly not acting like Jesus. And so he says in verse 11, concerning this so-called brother, he says, I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he be an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Again, this is addressed to the church. And if you just pause there for a moment, the most social activity we find in the New Testament was eating. They didn't go to movies. They didn't go out bowling. They didn't get in a boat just for recreation. When they were in a boat, it was to get to point A to point B or to go fishing for commercial reasons. But what we find is Jesus in this home eating. What we find is Jesus feeding 5,000, Jesus feeding 4,000, Jesus in the home of a tax collector, as Jason talked about today. Over and over, the eating with somebody was the most social concept they had. Now again, what you notice in verse 11, this is not talking about church activity. We don't eat together as a church. This is individual. And so here's somebody who claims to be a Christian, but he's not close to being like a Christian. And what the apostle says is, there's forms of discipline. And I expect they've already been through the first one. I expect they've already been through the second one. Nothing has changed. So now we're going to withdraw ourselves from you. This is the idea of where we get the phrase withdrawing fellowship. Go back through this chapter and notice the language here. Notice what it says in verse 2. Verse 2, that this person be removed from your midst. Verse 5 says, I've already delivered one to Satan. He says in verse 7 to clean out this person. He says in verse 13, remove the wicked man. Now, this is not shunning like the Amish. This is not excommunication like the Catholics. This is just one of a series of steps the Bible shows in a form of discipline that's done to try to save one's soul out of love. And we notice that's the idea. Look in verse 5 once again of our chapter. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved. Why are we doing this? Because we want him to go to heaven. We want him to know that our relationship is so important with Jesus. It's more important than our relationship with each other. As much as I like spending time with you, as much as I like dining with you, as much as I like being with you, because you're not walking with Jesus, when you made that commitment and you're no longer walking with him, I'm willing to sever that tie to save your soul. I want you to wake up and see how serious this is. And then the other aspect with this, as we consider this, we also see in verse 7, it's done to keep the church pure. He would say in verse 7, once again, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump just as you are, in fact, unleavened. Doing this act purifies the church. There's an image and there's a reputation that must be done. Now, having said that, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, another section of our Bible that talks about law and order and being on the same page with God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again, some great principles are going to come out of this. Beginning now in verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us. Notice the language. We command you. Just as Peter commanded Cornelius to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we command you to separate from someone who's not walking as God wants them to walk. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardships, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, but for you, that you would follow our example. For even, verse 10, when we were with you, we used to give this order: if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the name of Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. But if anyone does not obey our instructions in this manner, take special note of that man. Do not associate with him, so he may be put to shame. Discipline is shameful. You ever been, remember when you were little and you were out in the public place and your mama kind of swatted you, or you're in a restaurant and she got on you and you kind of got embarrassed, didn't you? Well, discipline is, because it means something wrong has happened. Verse 15, yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. They're not the enemy. Understand this. You're in a store and here's somebody that's not living the Christian life. The congregation at Charlestown Road is withdrawn from. I see them in the store. I hope they don't see me because I don't want to talk to them. No. I want them to come back. How are you doing? Have you thought about where you are? Is there anything we can do for you? Do you know I pray for you all the time? You see, they're not the enemy. They're a brother or sister, but they need to be admonished. Why? Because they're not walking as Jesus wants us to walk. And again, this is not an act of lack of love. This is love. If you didn't care about somebody, just let them do what they want to do. Just live as you want to live. Live with your father's wife. Live with your grandmother's wife. I don't care who you live with. And just have a time of your life. Be happy and go to hell is what they're going to do. The reason why these things are done is because we don't want you to go to hell. We want you to save their souls. We want you to do what's right. Now, the question comes up in all this. We all sin. The Bible teaches that. In the book of 1 John, it says we all sin. So why are we not doing this to each other every single week? Why don't we just get up here, okay? Larry sinned last week, so we're going to withdraw from Larry. Roger sinned this week, we'll withdraw from Roger. We do this every time to every person. Why not? Well, the Bible addresses this. In Revelation 21, chapter 2, verse 21, as it talks about Jezebel, he says in this regard, I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent. That's the reason. We all sin, and every sermon touches our hearts. And when we have a good and honest heart, we're going to make corrections. It's kind of like driving down the road. You know, the little child thinks you're driving the car like this, but we don't drive like this. We're driving like this all the time. A little bit too far this way, got to go back this way, a little bit too far. And what we're doing is all through our lives, every single day, we're making adjustments. My attitude is a little bit wrong there. I was a little bit too hard on this person. I was a little bit forgetful about this. And what we're doing is we're making adjustments. We get to the point where we say, I'm not changing, and I don't care what they say. I don't care what he says. I'm going to do what I want to do. They're not on the same page. And the time is there to do that. And so that's the idea of being on the same page with God on law and order. There's a lot of things we could talk about this evening. But I want to give that to you as we kind of consider that. I want to end by reading this little poem. And I think after we read this, just about everybody of my age and older can raise their hand and say, no, that applies to me. The title is, I Had the Meanest Mother in the World. I had the meanest mother in the whole world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, I had to have cereal, eggs, or toast. When others had Cokes and candy for lunch, I had to eat a sandwich. And you can guess my supper was different from the other kids also. My mother insisted upon knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were on a chain gang. She had to know who our friends were and where we were going. She insisted if we said we'd be gone 1 hour, that we'd be gone 1 hour or less, not 1 hour and 1 minute more. And I'm nearly ashamed to admit it, but she actually spanked us. Not once, but every time we had a mind of our own and did as we pleased. That poor belt was used more on us than it was to hold up Daddy's pants. We had to be in bed by 10 each night and up at 7 next morning. We couldn't sleep till noon like our friends. So while they slept, my mother actually had the nerve to break the child labor law. She made us work. We had to wash dishes, make beds, learn to cook, do all kinds of cruel things. I believe she laid awake at night just thinking of the mean things she could do to us. She always insisted upon us telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even if it killed us, and usually just about did. By the time we were teenagers, she was much wiser, and our life became even more unbearable. None of this tooting of the car horn for us to come running. She embarrassed us to no end by making our dates come to the door to get us. My friends were dating at the mature age of 12 and 13. My old-fashioned mother refused to let me date until I was 16 years old. My mother was a complete failure as a mother. All of us kids attained some higher education. None of us have been arrested, divorced, or beaten our mates. Each of my brothers have served his time in the service of our country. And whom do we have to blame for this terrible way we turned out? You're right, our mean mother. Look at things that we missed. We never got to march in a protest parade, take part in a riot, burn draft cards, and a million other things that our friends did. She forced us into God-fearing, educated, honest adults. She used this as a background, and I'm trying to raise my three children just the same way. I stand a little taller, and my heart is filled with a little pride when my children say, you are the meanest mom in the whole world. You see, God gave me a blessing by giving me the meanest mom in the whole world. And what this little poem speaks of is a sense of law and order. And that's what we're trying to see in the scriptures here. God wants all of us to go to heaven. God sent Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, to die for our sins so we could go to heaven. But when we walk away from that, God's just not going to let us walk. He's going to do all he can to get us back. Whether it's to rattle our cages, to let us eat food with the pigs as a prodigal did, whether it's scripture, the voice of brethren, or even the withdrawing of association from the local congregation, God will do all those things in an attempt to get us where we need to be. And as I said at the outset, it's not a popular topic. It's a topic that a lot of folks don't like to hear talked about. But what it reminds us is not just the negative side of accountability, but the positive side. To know that throughout the week, there are people I know specifically in this church, who say my name to heaven. Man, that means a lot. And I know that when I get up to stand up here to preach, there are people who've already prayed that what I say will touch their hearts. That's powerful. And so to think about, we have people who support us, who have our backs, who are with us, who love us so much, they will fall on the sword for us because they want us to go to heaven. On the same page with God. You know, this is one of these series that I could probably preach until I die, because really every page of the Bible is about that. You need to be on the same page with God about everything. But I hope these four topics that we've touched upon really gives you some things to think about. And it shows you some things in your life. And for our young people, to get you to understand that you are accountable, number one, to God. And as a member of this congregation, you are accountable to this congregation. There's an expectation. God wants you to live a certain way. You are to let your light shine. You are to be an image of Jesus everywhere you go. And when we don't do that, And when we get that rebel spirit in us, that I will do what I want and nobody can tell me what I want to do, that leads to trouble. And God will do all he can to bring you back. I love one article I read years ago about God sending the hounds of heaven after us. And it's the idea that somebody was lost and the guy would get the old coon dogs out and they'd go searching the woods looking for what was lost. And a lot of ways, that's what this lesson's all about. God sending the hounds of heaven after to get us back where we need to be. And to realize that when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm doing social things, I'm a reflection of this church and of that God. And people make impressions about this church and that God based upon what they see in you and me. And so that's why it behooves us to try to see the important things. Well, that's our thoughts for tonight. That's our study. Hope it gives you some things to think about. If you got a lot of questions or any questions, let us know. We'll be happy to try our best to find the answer. And through this study, I got to be on the same page with God. That's just it. And so when it comes to salvation, I've got to do it God's way because he's the one who's saving me. When it goes to heaven, I've got to do it God's way because he's the one that gave me heaven. When it comes to worshiping, I've got to do it his way. Everything has to be done his way because he made us, not we made him. That's the order. So if you need to be baptized, we'd love to help you right now. If you are kind of touched by this lesson, maybe you come in with a suit and tie and a nice dress on the Sunday morning, Sunday night. But maybe you realize throughout the week, your heart's wicked. You realize that's not right. God knows it, number one. And sooner or later, everyone else is going to know about it. And what you need to do is quit playing the double game and get serious with God. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.